we read in John chapter 12, and that's where we'll go back to now. We've just worshipped God in the words of that glorious psalm, one of my strong favourites. And did you worship? I suppose is the question. Because we know, all of us, that just standing up, filling our lungs and making the right noises is not worship. And that always God is looking to our hearts. He's looking in my heart, and he's looking in your heart, because you know that there are times we can just, as we say, pay lip service, and we can just say things in prayer or in praise that actually aren't in our hearts. And we can do that in all our relationships. We can say to people, you know, I love you, or I'm really thankful, or I'm really sorry. And actually it's not in our heart, it's just on our lips. And actually we don't love, or we're not thankful, and we're not sorry. So God is always looking at the heart, and to be a Christian is to be concerned with your heart. It's to be concerned with what is in your heart. It's not just to be concerned with going through the motions and doing the right thing. Now you know that, but it's good to be reminded, and to be reminded many, many times. I need to be reminded, because it's so easy to slip into formality as Christians, where God is looking for our hearts. So when we see this beautiful miracle, this beautiful act rather of Mary, where we see that she took about a pint of pure nard, half a litre depending on the translation, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And I wonder if, from God's point of view, if this house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume of our praise and worship and our love for him this morning, because God is sensitive to these things, and these are the things that he sees. I don't know what it looks like to look at a congregation from God's point of view. Of course I don't know that, but he's not going to look at it the way I'm looking at you with my eyes. I don't know how God looks at things. I think he looks at them from the bottom up on us, maybe. That sees everything from its very basic roots. So he knows us. And that is why he desires, as Psalm 51 says, truth in the inner part of our lives. So the question today as we read this story is, you know, not could we do this like Mary? Could we do something lavish for God? But what is in our hearts towards God? Not the outward act, but what is in the heart. Because lots of hearts are exposed in this story, and that's what we're going to look at today. Where are our hearts lying in this story? You may be familiar with the story. Who do you identify with here? Do you identify with Judas Iscariot and the other disciples? What waste of money, and it should have been used in a better way, is their life. Do you identify with Mary? Mary breaks that jar of ointment, and she just keeps pouring it out until it's empty. Pours it out on Jesus. Do you identify with that act of love? Do you identify with Jesus? Do you understand what he means when he says, you know, I'm not going to be here much longer for you to do this to me? That Jesus actually senses that he is worthy of this act of lavish extravagance from Mary. Who are you lying with there in this story? Where is your heart? Who do you think? I'm with her, or I'm with him. Well, I want to explain a few things as we go into the story, just to help make the picture clear. So, three things. First of all, how they were seated. So here's a picture of kind of like how they may have been seated. So if we imagine it's like Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, you know, and everyone sat at a table, that's just not how they sat. They sat round tables. This was the custom in the Mediterranean world. They sat around a low table, or maybe no table at all. Maybe it was just all on the floor, and they faced each other like spokes of a wheel round a centre, with their feet sticking out the back, which is how Mary is able to access Jesus' feet so readily to anoint Jesus. If you have a picture of her crawling under a table to anoint Jesus' feet, it's just not like that. So this is the way that they sat. And then there is this nard, spikenard, this plant, which has a root from which people extract a very precious perfume or ointment. Now this plant, in certainly in Jesus' day, was native to the Himalayas, to Nepal. So if Mary was to get this nard, it had to be imported along the Silk Route, along a camel trail, all the way from Nepal, thousands of miles away. So it was very expensive. And it was difficult to extract, you know, a lot of it from the roots of the plant, the spikenard plant. So it was very precious stuff, this spikenard that Mary used for the anointing. It's good to know that as well. And then another thing, and that is that this story in John's Gospel also appears in Matthew and in Mark's Gospel. And like often happens, Matthew, Mark and John and Luke, when he's involved, you know, all tell it from eyewitness points of view. And of course eyewitnesses pick up different things. So you can compare them. And we're not actually told who is involved in the anointing. In Matthew and Mark, it's just a woman, but John tells us, because he's followed the story of Mary and her family, it was Mary. And we're told about the container in Matthew and Mark, an alabaster jar, so like a stone jar, which the top would be broken off to pour out the ointment, and the amount, you know, about a pint, half a litre. We're told in Matthew and Mark that Mary anointed Jesus' head. And then Jesus speaks of being anointed there also in his body. But John focuses on the part of the body that is Jesus' feet. So there's that sort of difference as well. And in the different Gospels, Judas Iscariot and John is the critic. Some of the disciples, or some present rather, in Mark, the disciples are the critics in Matthew. And there's a few other things there as well. It's interesting to compare them and to remember this, that it's represented in three Gospels, three perspectives. Good to compare. But let's look at the hearts. And we're going to start with the disciples. We'll look at Mary and we'll look at Jesus. The disciples. In the story, it wasn't the disciples who anointed Jesus. And it wasn't the disciples who approved of the anointing of Jesus. John tells us about Judas. Judas did not anoint Jesus, and Judas did not approve of the anointing. And the reason we're told about that is because in Judas' heart, the place where Jesus should have been was already occupied. And it was occupied by money. So the story here tells us about Judas. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So he's one of these people who thinks of everything in money terms. You know, what's it worth? I guess we're encouraged to do that all the time. If you watch any of these shows where, you know, like antiques are being valued, or where people are bringing stuff to be auctioned or whatever, what's it worth is the question. And it's always money that seems to be the thing, of course. Where things can be worth a lot more in other terms, because they remind us of someone we loved or whatever. But this is Judas. What's it worth? So is that something that's in our hearts? Like, this is worth so much. Now, this is the financial value of this. The worth of doing this is what we get out of it in terms of wages. You know, is that a way that we think? This is Judas. And John tells us that Judas had been found out stealing, that he was helping himself to the common money bag. Whenever anyone gave something to Jesus and the disciples, Judas kept it in a bag, except he helped himself to it. He wasn't just someone who loved money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul tells us. He was someone who was greedy and who stole money. So that's a challenge to our hearts straight away, because money is a big thing. You know, it makes the world go round, we're told in the song. But it's a great obstacle to us being full of Jesus. Because if it happens that in our hearts, where Jesus should be, money is, then where's Jesus going to be in our hearts? And so we look at our own diagnosis of ourselves. Things like, how generous are we? You know, when Jesus calls for generosity, to give to the church, to give to people in need, sacrificially perhaps, how do we respond? Or even what honesty is concerned with money. This time of year we begin to think about filling out our tax return. And you know the temptations there. Every time I make a journey for the church, I have to record my mileage. And, you know, I could put 13 miles or 14 miles for a journey. You know, if I put 14 miles, then I'll get about 20 pence worth of tax reclaim. No, that's not that, that's rubbish. 10 pence, I think it is, roughly. So you've got to be scrupulous about these things. If your heart's greedy, then it always falls on the side of you making a little more. And government not having money to repair potholes and so on. How do we respond? Insurance claims. How do we respond? Anything that shows our attachment to money, you know. How do we respond when someone wins the lottery? Do we wish that was us? Or do we feel sorry for them? How do we respond? What's in our hearts? It wasn't just Judas who had an issue here, though, because we're told about the 11 other disciples. And remember, Matthew tells us that they also were involved in criticizing Mary. Why this waste, they said. And they were told, rebuke Mary harshly. It's a very strong word in Mark chapter 14 here. Why this waste of perfume? It can be sold for more than a year's wages. The money given to the poor. And they rebuked Mary harshly. Now, it's not like they were greedy in Judas' sense to steal the money for themselves. It wasn't that they wanted the money for themselves, just that they didn't want the money for Jesus. They saw better ways to spend it than on Jesus. And you know, there's a challenge too. You know, do we actually understand there is no better way to spend your money than on Jesus? Mary seems to see something then that the disciples don't see. For all they've spent a lot longer with Jesus than Mary has, Mary seems to see what the disciples either haven't got to see yet, or maybe they've seen it and they've got so used to being with Jesus that they're not seeing it anymore. But is there more to Jesus? You know, is there a more to Jesus than you see at the moment? Like Jesus, Mary obviously sees something in Jesus the disciples don't, because the disciples just can't understand what she's done. It's such a lavish and expensive and extravagant and generous act of the heart that Mary has shown. So what is she seeing that they're not seeing? And do we see as the disciples see, or do we see as Mary sees? And there's more to see than Mary sees as well, because Jesus tells us, for example, Mary probably hasn't really thought about Jesus' burial, but Jesus makes it seem like that. It's like, Mary, think about how this act is about my burial. So there's more even to see about Jesus and who he is and what he's going to do than Mary sees yet. And so on. More and more and more to see of Jesus. More and more reasons to love him. More and more reasons to adore him. More and more reasons to worship him. more and more reasons to respect him and be in awe of him, do we see. Now Jesus says something, you know, pretty stark. A lot of people have criticized Jesus for saying this. People who are champions in their minds of the poor, like the disciples. The disciples were, in this moment, champions of the poor. You will always have the poor among you, Jesus says. But you will not always have me. Now Jesus, as it happened, was quoting from the Old Testament here. The Old Testament says, the poor you will always have with you. Deuteronomy, I think it is. But you won't always have me, says Jesus. Now, what, do you understand that? Do you think Jesus is being egotistical there? Is he thinking too much of himself there? Well, we know that Jesus certainly did not disregard the poor. That you can't ever criticize Jesus for not loving and caring for the poor, because it was the poor and the oppressed, the tax collectors and the sinners, the people with no one to help them, whom Jesus spent his time on and helped. So you can't criticize him for that. But is he saying, oh, in this moment, this money is better spent on me? Is that him being, you know, self-centered? Is that him being proud? Conceited? Or is it just a fact? There is no one like me, Jesus is saying. If only you disciples, even if only Mary would really see who is in your midst. If you could only understand who I really am, then would you lavish me with all that you have and call the world to do the same. So it's a question about how much we see Jesus really is worthy of this. Mary sees it. Do we see it? And there's more to see, even if we do. Let's not congratulate ourselves and say, yeah, I do what Mary did. Because there's more. Jesus is worthy of more. And, you know, this is a fact. And we will see this. If we follow Jesus, he's going to lead us into far greater visions than we have of him just now. And we will know that we were always mean in our appraisals of him, because he is far, far greater than we can possibly understand. And he is certainly worthy of this. So let's not let anything in our hearts get in the way of devotion, love to Jesus, like the disciples did. But then we think about Mary herself. Mary does an act that is certainly not ordinary. It's not ordinary. It's extraordinary, because she thinks Jesus is extraordinary. And in Mary's heart, there are a few things. I mean, there's service, like Martha is serving here, and Mary is serving in a different way. Martha served as she did in Luke chapter 10, making and preparing and serving the food. And Mary is serving by anointing Jesus. They're both thankful, because this dinner has been given in Jesus' honor, it says there. They're both thankful. They're thankful to Jesus. It's like they're saying in their own ways, thank you so much for raising my brother from the dead. And then there's love. Now, that's what we're going to focus on in Mary's heart. Mary's love wasn't a normal amount of love. And it wasn't normal to anoint people who were alive like this either. It's quite an unusual act. So why did Mary do it? And we can think about that. I mean, here's Mark. Jesus says she did what she could. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? Because you might think, well, I don't know if I could do what Mary did. Maybe I could do better what Martha did. You know, I don't know if I could serve in the way that the person over there does, but I can do it in the way I can. I can do what I could or can do. And that's encouraging. And, you know, sometimes we can't do very much. Maybe we've not much money, or maybe we're exhausted, or maybe we've got brain fog, or we're sick, or, you know, we're distracted, we're anxious, we're depressed, whatever it is. There's lots of reasons why we can't do very much. But this is not, Jesus isn't saying, you know, give a certain amount. You know, remember he commends the widow for her two small copper coins when the rich are casting in large amounts of money that aren't worth very much at all because they're not given with love. She did what she could. And then he says this, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And again, it may be that Martha doesn't, or Mary doesn't see them. It may be that Jesus is simply saying, you know, I'm about to die, and you need to think about that, and I'll understand what you've just done, Mary, in this beautiful way. You've anointed me for my burial. I'm going to die for your sins. But she, you know, maybe that's not all very clear to them at that point. Whatever, Jesus looks into Mary's heart and he finds what he calls a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, there are lots of beautiful things in the world. And I hope we can see them at this time of year. There's much that is very beautiful. What beautiful things have you seen in the last few days? Beautiful views. Sometimes it's the little things. I was out for a wee walk just at the back of Kyle here, just before dinner yesterday, and the views were amazing. But sometimes it's the little things. It's the little flowers. It's the little plants. It's the little insects. Beautiful things. Or at night, it's the stars. You know, whatever it is, there are beautiful things. And Mary's anointing of Jesus belongs with the beautiful things. Beautiful things. Jesus tells us in Mark's Gospel that what she has done will always be remembered, whatever the Gospel is preached. It's been remembered today, and here we are this morning, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. Fulfilling Jesus' word about Mary doing a beautiful thing. And this is love for Jesus that Mary is showing. But love for Jesus is love for God. We mustn't forget that. It's not like she loves Jesus, but, you know, God's something else. If you love Jesus, you love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul writes. So if you love Jesus, you're loving God. You might not understand that. You might not even see it clearly. Maybe Mary doesn't, but she's loving the living God. So what is in our hearts today? Is her love? Is her love for God? Is her love for Jesus? Or are we too afraid of what other people think? Because other people have lots of opinions about Mary. I guess that's, although it's not mentioned, what she did might seem quite scandalous. It's very intimate. She's letting down her hair. And she's using it to rub the ointment in to Jesus. Very, very intimate act. Could be quite scandalous in some people's eyes. In other people's eyes, it was wasteful. Some people just probably thought Mary was daft. And she certainly was out of tune with the company. They didn't think it was proper, didn't fit their expectations. Do you love Jesus enough that it doesn't really matter what other people think about what you do for Jesus? Because it's what Jesus thinks that matters. And it's your love for Jesus that is going to show. And you're not going to let other people stop you from showing it. This is love that we're seeing here. And do we understand it? You know, are we there with Mary? Are we thinking to ourselves, you know, Mary, if only I could have been there with you, and I'd have been happy to make a contribution towards the cost, or buy my own alabaster jar, and I'd be there with you, pouring out my love to Jesus. Many things there are in the human heart, many things there are in society to snare our hearts, to fill up our hearts, so that there's no room for the love of Jesus. But all that's in the world is passing away. None of it's going to be here for very long. All that we can set our hearts on, every object, everything of bricks and mortar, everything of accounts and of savings, and everything of possessions, and garden, and cars, whatever we have, it's just not going to be there for that long. And if our hearts are set, what's going to be left when they're gone in our hearts? What will be left in our hearts? Well, if we have love for Jesus, then you're never going to lose that. It's never going to be taken away. So that's the challenge of this beautiful episode of Mary. But finally, let's just think briefly about Jesus himself. Because what's in Jesus' heart? And again, it's lots of mysteries. We can't really look into hearts very, very well at all. And we know there's indignation. We see that because he's, while the 12 are indignant with Mary, Jesus is indignant with the 12 at their meanness. And many other things. But most of all, of course, in Jesus' heart, there is also love. Love in the heart of Jesus. Such a love. Such a love that Jesus is about to show. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Jesus is about to do that just in about 7 days' time. He's about to do that. He's going to lay down his life for these disciples, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, for all those who believed in him through Lazarus as being raised from the dead, and for all the scattered children of God throughout time and throughout the world. He's going to lay down his life for our sins. Greater love? Well, there is no greater love than the love of Jesus. So how are the disciples going to fare? Because they didn't see the love of Mary. They couldn't see it. Their hearts were so full of other things, they couldn't see the love of Mary. And if they can't see that love in Mary's heart, will they be able to see the love of Jesus in Gethsemane when he's arrested and tried and flogged and crucified for them? Sometimes, because of the clatter in our hearts, we can't see love. We've maybe realized that in our own marriages, in our own relationships with our families. We've realized that in relationships among other people, friends, workmates, neighbors, whatever. Sometimes our hearts are so cluttered that when we're shown love or when we witness love, we can't see it. Maybe afterwards think, actually, I missed that completely. I should have just stood back and enjoyed seeing the love, because it's such a precious thing, and it's maybe not, there's not enough of it in the world. But we didn't see it. We missed it. Well, what is going to happen when Jesus dies? Are the disciples going to see the love? This is love. Paul describes it so richly, so simply actually. This is love. When we look around us, let's not miss it when it happens. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. There was love in the heart of Mary that day, and it was perhaps the greatest act of love the disciples ever saw by anyone, apart from by Jesus himself. And they missed it. There's love in the heart of Jesus today. And can we see it? Can we see it? John writes again in his letter, we love him because he first loved us. Can we see that love? You know, if we're going to love Jesus, we've got to see his love for us, first of all. Can we see that love? The love of Jesus. The love without measure. Something truly pure and beautiful and rich and endless and without bounds. Can we see that love? Something that is complete and absolute, that never tires, never runs dry. The love of Christ. Can we see that love today? Is that love captivating us? Is that love delighting us today? Is that love motivating us so that we're not really at all concerned about money or about what people say, but we're just concerned that we get whatever opportunity we can to show that love of Jesus in our hearts back towards him, the love of Christ. Let's pray together. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, please, as we let your word search our hearts this morning. It's a challenging word because it really has exposed us, Father, and we confess before you the lack of love in our hearts. And not only that, our blindness, that we can't even see love when it happens. We can't even see the love of Jesus, even though it is portrayed to us all the time in the glory and in the beauty of the gospel story. So please, Lord, forgive us. Help us to unclutter our hearts, to repent of all those things that get in the way of seeing your love. Help us, Lord, to see it and help us to mirror it. May that love that you have for us be in our hearts so that we may love with that love others and may love you also. Have mercy upon us. Amen.